Our speaker tonight is Tom Eliff, and he is presently the pastor at First Southern Baptist Church in Del City. He has previously been at churches in Denver and Tulsa, and has also served on the mission field in Zimbabwe, Africa. Has a wife and four children, and probably is best known around here as the brother of Bill Eliff, who is the pastor at Trinity in Norman.
I really appreciate the privilege of being here. I always enjoy this. What are you doing to me? No, I liked it better when they could hear, though. Okay, that's fine. Great. I really enjoy this. I sort of missed it, Max. A couple of years I was up in Colorado, and a couple of years we were in Africa. I really missed being here because about every year I'd come over. You know, Max has quite a reputation on campus. Are you aware of that? I mean, he can really come down heavy on people. In fact, I was a little intrigued a few moments ago when you were talking about the freshmen, because someone told me that several years ago, old George the freshman, you know George the freshman? George the freshman finally had just done himself so proud because he'd gotten in so much trouble that his RA decided to call on Max. And his RA decided that if anybody could help George the freshman, it would be Max. See, George's problem was that everything that went wrong, he was responsible for it. Everything that got taken, he took it. Everything that didn't get done that was supposed to be done, well, he was the one that didn't do it. And so his R.A. called Max and he said, Max, look, George's problem is he's not a Christian. If you could just come over here and tell George, you know, how to become a Christian, if he could just get saved, I mean, just come to know Jesus, it would absolutely change his life, and we'd probably be able to keep him in school, not to mention keep him in the dorm. And so Max came over, and in Max's inimitable way, he decided to sort of ease up on the, just ease into the subject. And so he sat down across from George and said, George, where is God? And George's eyes got real big. And Max said, you know, I mean, just tell me in your own words. Where is God? And the blood began to drain from George's face. And Max said, all right, now, George, you know, I know you're a freshman, but tell me, where is God? And George got up, ran out of the dorm, ran down the road, ran clear down behind the stadium. And Max finally caught up with him down there. And George was leaning against a brick wall, all out of breath, and he was just scared to death. And Max said, George, what in the world is the matter? And he said, look, Max, I'm sorry God's missing, but I didn't take him. I promise, I did not take him. So we always call on Max when there are problems. You got your Bible. Open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want to speak on a very practical subject this evening. In fact, Max and I talked about this some months ago. I'm a little bit reticent to speak often on this subject because it's one that's very sensitive to me and requires some amount of prayer, more than usual, prior to sharing, because some of the things I want to share are very personal. But I want to speak on this subject, and I am trusting it'll be of help to you as you begin the year. How to forgive. How to forgive. And before I read the scripture, let me just share with you why I'm speaking on this subject. Some time back, I spoke with a young man who was a senior in high school, soon to graduate, on his way to college. And we were talking about some of the difficulties he's had in his life, and he said, I've got a confession to make. And he said, I have a real problem with my appearance. And I didn't want to just laugh, you know, when he said that, because he was not an unusual-looking person. And I said, well, you know, what do you mean? He said, I have a real hang-up about clothes, the clothes that I wear. And I just said, uh-huh, and tried to encourage him to share what the problem was. And he said, well, let me just tell you what happened. He said, when I was in about the third grade, a good friend of mine made a comment about some pants that I wore to school, to grade school. Just an offhanded comment, one sentence. But he said, I was so hurt by what my friend said that I determined that I would never be seen in public unless I looked impeccable in my clothing. And he said, that's become such an obsession to me. He said, I can't tell you how many times, in fact, during these high school years, I have been on my way out the door to go to school and running late and just stood and looked at myself in front of a mirror and gone back to my room and changed clothes, even though I was late, because I had such a hang-up about the way that I looked. Now, what he said was, it's sad, But what he was saying was not unusual, because there are a lot of people, in fact, unless I'm mistaken, there are some people here this evening who spend a good deal of time reacting rather than acting. In other words, you're going through life sort of like a human pinball. A pinball goes as fast as it can and as far as it can until it meets opposition. Then it reacts. And there are a lot of people who are just reacting their way. The things they do, the way they dress, the way they act, often stems from something that was said to them, maybe something that hurt deeply, like in this young man's case. I knew and know a missionary who spent time on the mission field who made this confession. He said, I would like to believe, and I do believe in a sense, that I'm on the mission field because God called me. But if I'm to be really honest, I'll have to tell you that I'm probably here because a long time ago in a church where I was pastoring, a lady said to me, I don't believe you care anything about missions. And he said, I've spent the rest of my life trying to prove that lady wrong, and here I am on the mission field. I know of people who are the way they are because of something parents have said to them that hurt deeply. Maybe something a teacher said in a class that just really humiliated them. Maybe something a friend did. Maybe it was a matter of physical or sexual abuse at some very sensitive time in life that has left a mark, a deep, deep mark, an emotional laceration. And you have had a very difficult time forgiving that person. It might have been a roommate, sweet mate, as I said, a parent, a teacher, a friend, somebody back in your hometown, somebody back in that church. Something was said, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, and you have had such a hard time forgiving. Well, my express purpose in being here this evening is to show you how, before the sun goes down, or at least shortly thereafter, you can be set free from that. And you can begin responding to God's plan for your life rather than reacting to what other people have done. There's no sense, is there, in somebody against whom you have some bitterness, against whom you harbor some unforgiving spirit. There's no sense in that person being able to keep you awake, even though they're 5,000 miles away or 5 years away, and to keep you in such a state that they can make your adrenaline flow and your heart beat fast and your food taste sour and let you spend hours, perhaps every day, trying to figure out how you would have done it different or how you will respond to them when you see them again. And so I want to speak just on this practical subject, how to forgive. I want to read you a parable. Parables are very interesting, not only because they give us a clear insight into God's plan and God's people, but an interesting thing about a parable is that a parable will require always an exercise of your faith to understand it. For instance, I'm going to read a parable about a king and a servant. And I'm confident that when Jesus told this parable, somebody went home that night and his wife said to him, well, what did that man from Nazareth say today? And he said, oh, he told a story about a king and a servant. But I'm confident somebody else went home that evening and when his wife said, what did you learn today from Jesus? He said, I learned today how to forgive. I learned today how important it is to forgive. Now, I'm reading from the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. I mean, this king was really serious. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, that would be a lot, because this man owed him about 580 to 800,000 pounds of precious metal, monetary pounds of precious metal. I mean, this guy was really in hock up to his ears. Well, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, nothing but pocket change. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And he would not, but he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I've always thought that was an interesting way to get somebody to pay the debt. Although, you know, given what happens in some prisons, I guess you can make quite a killing. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt just because you asked me, you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry. He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then Jesus concludes with these words, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I think I need to give you a little personal background here as to why I am so concerned that people learn how to forgive. God blessed me with a wonderful spiritual heritage. I'll have to just be quite honest with you. I have two brothers who are in the ministry. You know one of them right here, Bill. I have a brother-in-law, Bailey Smith, married to my sister, who's a minister. My father was a preacher. My grandfather preached until he was 92, preached the very week that he died. I have some sordid uncles who were preachers and cousins. And I have always appreciated and just thanked God for the fact that I had a great spiritual heritage. I realize that some people don't. I realize some of you have, you know, when you look at your spiritual heritage, you say, man, I didn't have that. Well, you know, it could be that God's calling on you to be the first in line in the spiritual heritage of many generations to come, should the Lord tarry. You could be the first. You could ensure that in two or three generations, somebody stands up and says, I had a great, great spiritual heritage, and refers to you as a grandmother or grandfather. But I really thank God for the fact that I have come from a family where people really love the Lord. My father, and I, you'll understand why I speak with some degree of reservation about this. My father, all of my life, was my hero. He's a great man of God and a great, great personal soul winner. I mean, he knew how to tell people about coming to the Lord Jesus. In fact, at one point, close to his retirement years, he had the privilege of, in his offices and adjacent ministries, of seeing over 1,000 people come know the Lord in 1 year. And I mean, he just loved to lead people to Jesus personally. Well, God began dealing with my wife and I about going to the mission field. And when God finally just spoke to our hearts specifically about it, well, we decided that it would be good to sit down and visit with my parents and get their encouragement. So I drove over to Oklahoma City, where my parents lived at that time. And I just sat down with my mother, who's a great, great prayer warrior, and my father, who, as I said, was my spiritual hero all of my life. I wanted to be like my dad. And I just shared with him that God had called us to go to Africa, to Zimbabwe, to the mission field. I was not prepared for the response. I was prepared for their encouragement, which they gave me. But later on that evening, my father said something like this. He said, well, I guess I better put everything out here so you'll know just where we stand. He looked at my mother, to whom he had been married for 43 years, an absolutely perfect marriage. They'd spoken at marriage seminars and were the epitome of what it was to be in love. And he said, I don't love you anymore, and I am leaving. You cannot know. My heart just sunk. Some of you do know, because that happened in your own family. Some of you come from broken homes. I have thought, if that could affect a 38-year-old man like that, how must it affect little children when parents divorce? My father just looked at my mother, and he said, I am leaving. I couldn't believe my ears. I mean, I was absolutely stunned. We had no inclination. As I said, they were just a perfect couple. And by the way, let me just say that for those of you who believe God's calling you in some special fashion to some kind of ministry, it is daily bread. You never build up enough points with God that you can coast and get by with it. And my father just got to the point in his spiritual life as a minister where he was just sort of coasting along, you know. Yesterday's bread won't work. It's daily bread. I was reminded of that again today. And so my mother was just devastated. You know, you can imagine the absolute rejection. Here's a man to whom she'd been married for 43 years. She'd given just everything to that man, and he was saying, I'm leaving you. Well, we stayed in the States for a year. Did everything that we could to try to work that through that situation. My phone bill was in the thousands of dollars. I was in daily contact with them. When we got ready to go to the mission field, a year later, we had a big family reunion. Dad was back home. He put his head on my shoulder. He wept. He said, I'm glad everything's back together. I thank you for all your help. We got on a plane within hours. We headed to New York City. And just before getting on the plane to go to Africa, I decided to call my parents again. And my mother answered and said, he's left, and this time it's for good. And it was all a joke. It was all a joke. So when I got on the plane, headed to Africa, my heart was literally in my shoes. I mean, I knew we were flying away, and there was my mother back at home, and she was alone and rejected after all those years of married life. Well, my father subsequently divorced my mother and moved out to Arizona. 9 months after we were on the mission field, my wife and children were headed up to the northern part of Zimbabwe. I was down in South Africa at the time, and my wife was stopped at a roadblock. Normally the custom, you know, these armed men there, and they would go through everything. She got in the van with the children. We headed on up the road, and after a while, things just sort of began to come apart, and there was a very tragic accident. The wheels were ended up being torn off the van on the right-hand side. It turned over three times, threw out all but one of my children, and it ended up, the vehicle ended up, the motor especially, ended up on top of my oldest daughter. And I will spare you all the details of how God miraculously saved her, but let me just say this, that there was no way that she was going to live through that, except for the fact that God was watching over my family. And right there, there was a place where railroad tracks came out along, right out of the bush and alongside this road and back out into the bush. And my son had seen a steam engine and had waved at the engineer. And by the time my wife had just knelt and prayed, committing my daughter, who was under that vehicle, to the Lord, why, this man had gotten his entire train crew. They were there. They lifted the vehicle off my daughter. And subsequently, she went to the hospital. And although at the point of death for a while, her life was saved. She's now a college student up in Missouri. Now, the thing that really touched my heart in all that, though, was that while she was lying at the point of death in the hospital, massively burned and scarred, even to this day, the police called me and they said, we want you to come down, we want to visit with you. And they said, you know, we've got absolute, incontrovertible evidence this was sabotage. And they showed me all the evidence, and we talked there for a while. And I got in the car and was headed home. And at the very same place, I was stopped by those soldiers, and my car was all taken apart by those guys. And I wanted to reach out and grab them and beat their heads together, just a rage within me. When I got home that evening, it occurred to me that God had found a weakness in my life, and he was determined to deal with it. And the weakness was in the area of forgiveness. I need to learn how to forgive my father. I need to learn how to forgive whoever it was, those nameless people that were responsible for that sabotage. I need to learn how to forgive a lot of people. In fact, my theology of morality was a lot higher than my theology of grace in those days. And God was saying to me, you need to learn how to forgive. Well, in the process of walking through those next several months, God brought me again and again to this parable which I read a few moments ago. And so let me just draw a few thoughts from that and share them with you. And then my prayer is that before you leave tonight, God will have given you a tool that you can use to forgive other people. I want to speak first of all about forgiveness on the practical side and then forgiveness on the personal side. First of all, on the practical side. What do I mean by forgiveness on the practical side? Well, what is it to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? All right, here's what it means. To forgive someone means to literally consider that person no longer in your debt. That person is no longer accountable to you in the sense of owing a debt to you. It is not a feeling. Now, I'm going to deal with that in just a few moments, because a lot of you say, well, I've said I forgive, but I can't forget. I keep remembering that moment, you know, wherever it was, in that dark alley or in that house or in that classroom or over in the dorm. I keep remembering that moment. And does that mean I haven't forgiven? All right, to forgive someone means that you have made a singular volitional decision, a decision of your will. I choose to forgive. It is not an emotion. It is a decision. Right now, on the 11th day of September 1986, this Thursday, I am choosing to forgive whoever it is that you need to forgive. You say, well, what about those emotions? All right, now let me tell you what would happen. In this parable, when Jesus talked about a king forgiving the servant, here's what would have happened. The king would have called for a representative of the court. That man would have come into the king's chamber along with that other fellow, and they would have gotten out a document of sorts on which they would have written the name of the king, the name of the man, how much was owed, and the fact that it was a forgiven debt. The king would sign it, the man would sign it, and the representative of the court would sign it. Now, I'm confident that, given some time down the road, some courtroom advisor would say to the king, well, you got a big road project out here. You know, you need about 800,000 pounds of precious metal. Would it be great if you could collect from that guy that you let go free from here, you know, a month or two ago? And the king would say, right, let's go get that money. I need that money. And they'd haul the man in before the king, and the king would say, I want my money. And the man would say, hey, wait a minute. You have forgiven me. Look, here's the document. And the king would turn to the courtroom advisor and say, is that right? And he'd go back, look through the file, and say, that right, king? I've got it right here. You have forgiven that man. The king would say, oh, rats. Okay, you got to go. Well, you know, 2 or 3 months later, somebody else might have said, king, you know, what we need is about 800,000 pounds. Well, if we just had that precious metal, we could really do something wonderful. The king said, I know exactly where it is. Go get that guy who was in here 5 months ago. Bring him in here, all our money. And the guy would come in and say, king, here it is. And the king would say, is that right? He'd say, that's right, king. I got it right here. Now, what I'm saying is this. After a while, if one of those advisors said to the king, hey, go get that guy so I can get my money, the king would have said, forget it. I've tried that. That man's forgiven. Now, when you choose to forgive someone, it doesn't mean that Satan is not going to tempt you to try that person's case in the courtroom of your emotions. He'll say to you, what about that person? Don't you remember what they did? Or don't you remember what was said? But you will have the privilege, if you make that singular volitional decision, of going back through the file and saying, yeah, it did hurt, but look, on September the 11th, 1986, Thursday evening at the BSU, I made a specific choice to forgive that person. Satan tempts you again the next night. Hey, look, get angry at that person. Well, I feel like it, but on September the 11th, 1986, I made a deliberate choice to forgive that person. That person is no longer indebted to me. After a while, you see, it will even have an effect on your emotions. You'll say, there's no sense in messing around with that. I've checked that out a lot of times. I have forgiven that person. Now, that's forgiveness on the practical side. However, I am more interested tonight in speaking to you about about forgiveness on the personal side. Briefly, what will forgiveness do for the person whom you forgive? Well, it means that you will be removed as a negative factor in that person's behavior. No longer can that person say, well, I'd be what I ought to be, but that person won't forgive me over there. You see, no longer will you be a negative factor. See, if this man had gone out and grabbed that fellow servant and was choking him and saying, I want my pocket change, and the king had not forgiven this man, and the king was walking along and saying, why are you choking him? And say, king, I'm trying to get my money out of him so I can pay you. The king would say, right, I hope you choke him to death. Get all that money. You owe me that money. So the man could say, look, I'm sorry, I hate to choke you, but I got to do this because of the king. You know, he won't forgive me the debt. But once that king forgave that man his debt, that man had no excuse, did he, for his bad behavior. Now, when you don't forgive someone, what you're saying is, I have a higher standard than God. And God, I'm not going to let you have this person's case. I'm going to keep it in my courtroom. Has it ever sort of bumfuzzled you as to why people who've wronged you, you know, you feel like God ought to have it in for them. Hey, that's it, boy, God's going to deal with you. He's going to just mulch you into a powder. And instead, God makes them the hero, and they're blessed, and they come to school driving a neat car, wearing neat clothes, go with the best guy or gal. They're making better grades than you, and you're back here saying, God, why don't you do something with that person? Well, the truth of the matter is, it may be that God will as soon as you dismiss that person's case from your court. But your refusal to forgive that person means that you're still hanging on. You're still trying that person every time you think of them in the courtroom of your emotions. And so I want to tell you that sometimes you can delay God's dealing with a person just by refusing to forgive them, you see. So that's what it means for the person whom you forgive. But what does it mean for you? What would it mean for you this evening? If you look back in your past, thought about your school, your home, your friends, your church, and you said, man, there is somebody I need to forgive. It really hurt me. There's someone I need to forgive. What will happen if you forgive them? All right, here it is. I want to suggest several things. First of all, when you forgive that person, it removes your indebtedness. You say, no, you got it wrong, Tom. That person is indebted to me. Oh, well, listen, you got it wrong. Don't you feel like you owe that person something? If I see him, I'm going to punch his lights out. Or, I owe her a cold shoulder. I'll go, and she'll say, what's wrong? And I'll say, nothing. That's mature, isn't it? Nothing. Oh, come on, something's wrong. No, there's not. You know, I owe them. I owe them not even speaking to them. I owe them being cool. I owe them not writing a letter. I've talked to people like that. I owe my parents being ugly toward them because they've been ugly toward me. You see, when you don't forgive someone, you have a debt you feel like you got to pay. Not just them. So when you forgive them, you're removed of that debt. You don't owe them anything but to love them. All right? Here's the second thing that'll happen when you forgive somebody. I'm not so sure, but what this is, maybe the most important thing. When you forgive someone, you are casting yourself totally on the resources of God. See, in one sense of the word, and I never saw this till I got over in Africa, but in one sense of the word, forgiveness is perhaps one of the greatest expressions of faith that a Christian can ever, ever have apart from his salvation. What do you mean by that, Tom? Well, here's what I mean. We say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My happiness is totally dependent, my joy, upon God. But when you don't forgive someone, you're saying, it's God and that man who holds the key to my happiness. God and that friend. God and that parent. God and that teacher. It's not just God who holds the key to my joy. It is God and someone else who's done me wrong. And so there's no faith in that, you see. When you forgive someone, you're saying, God holds the key. I don't have to have them coming to me. I don't have to have all that, you know, I don't have to collect from that person in order to be happy, you see. And so you are expressing your faith. You're saying it really is true. It's just Jesus. He can give me everything that I need. But until you forgive someone, you're saying it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and somebody else. Here's the third thing that will happen when you forgive someone. You will be restored to fellowship and usefulness. This guy wasn't too useful out there in that prison, was he? People who don't forgive are not very useful. They're in a prison of bitterness. They're tormented by bitterness. I have discovered that a lot of Christians wonder, why doesn't God call me? Why didn't God show me his will? Why didn't God change in my dating life? Why didn't God bring the right mate along? Why doesn't God do this? What is God waiting on? And the truth of the matter is, God is saying, I can't use you until you learn how to forgive. Because the one quality of God that we know anything about is his quality of mercy and grace, his quality of forgiveness. What is it that Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. And that's one of the most godly things that you can do. And when you say, I won't forgive, well, what does the scripture say? Jesus in the model prayer said, oh, by the way, I mentioned something about forgiveness in that prayer. Let's go back to that just for a moment. For if you forgive not your brother your trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses against him. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has a lot to do with usefulness. And so when you don't forgive, you're out of fellowship with God. You're not useful. All right, here's another thing that will happen when you choose to forgive. When you choose to forgive, it will remove the tormentors from you. Put him in prison, torment him till he shall pay all. Listen, did you know that a person who doesn't forgive lives in torment? Did you know that? A person who doesn't forgive actually lives in torment. When you don't forgive someone, that person really runs your life. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, I'm not coming to church. I said, oh, really? Sound pretty, you know, vociferous about that. Absolutely not. When I was growing up, my mother said, you're going to go to church every Sunday, and my mother's not going to run my life anymore. I'm never going to church. I said, your mother's still calling the shots. No, she's not. Oh, yeah, in reverse, but she's still calling the shots. You're not making a decision. You are just reacting to your mother. People who don't forgive live in torment. Like I said, they can wake up in the middle of the night. Their food tastes bad. Their heart beats fast. Their mind, they waste all that time thinking, well, when I see them again, or what if I'd have said this, or I'm not going to let them do this. Well, I hope I never. You know, they're living torment. I remember some years ago, a lady coming to me. Lloyd, she's one of our Southern Baptist missionaries in Ghana, as a matter of fact. It's been almost 12 years ago. She and her husband had come to the U.S. On a furlough. While they were here, she had been diagnosed as having aplastic anemia. And that, folks, is fatal. That's a terminal illness. Her body was just not making any blood. And so they said to this lady, they said, you're not only not going to go back to the mission field, you're not going to live out the year. We can't do anything for you. She was going twice a week to the hospital for transfusions. And she came to me and she said, look, I want you to pray for me, but if God tells you anything about this, would you just tell me what God says to you? It doesn't always happen this way, but one day I was praying, I was reading the book of Proverbs, and God just showed me a verse of Scripture which I knew I had to share with her. And so I called her. Here is a lady whose one desire was to see her son play out his freshman year of basketball. And I said, could you come to my office? She said, well, my husband will have to bring me. She said, I can't walk without just collapsing. And so he brought her to my office. And I said, did something happen on the mission field that really caused you some bitterness? It was like I just pulled two corks right out of her eyes. She began to just weep and weep. And she began to pour out a story. I mean, I got mad. I said, man, I'd get bitter too. That is terrible. And she said, well, why are you asking me that? I said, well, I'm not a physician, okay? You're the nurse. She was a missionary nurse. I said, you're the nurse. But right here in the book of Proverbs, it says bitterness dries the bones. I said, I don't really know much about this, but isn't your blood made someplace in your bone marrow there, you know? And she said, that's exactly right. I said, can you forgive? And before she left the office, she knelt down and she said, dear Lord, today I choose to forgive those people. You know what happened? She was absolutely healed. I mean, they're on the mission field of that almost 12 years ago. 100% healed right there. You see, a person who doesn't forgive lives in bitterness. My sister was speaking on this one some time ago down in Dallas, and there was a young lady seated right out in front of her, and I don't remember all the details, but afterwards she tried to get to my sister and couldn't, and the next morning early the phone rang. And this young lady said, could I meet with you in the coffee shop? And here's what she said. She said, I was raped some time ago. A car was forced off the road. And she said, you cannot know how that made me boil. She said, I just determined to see them in jail. And she said, he did. She said, it just made me feel so terrible and so dirty and so awful. But I saw that guy to jail. I mean, he's in jail. And she said, that has ruined my life. And here you spoke about forgiveness. And she said, in my room last night, I made up my mind that I was going to forgive. And within 30 minutes of that time, she said, my phone rang. And there was a man's voice. He said, I have a phone call here for you. And she said, when I heard another man speak, I recognized his voice immediately. It was the man who'd raped me. And he said, I've become a Christian. I've been trying to get a hold of you to ask you, would you please forgive me for the horrible, horrible thing I did? And she said, basically, if you'd called me 30 minutes earlier, I wouldn't have done it. But I can say, yes, by the grace of God. You see, a person who won't forgive lives in torment. In torment. One final thing that will do for you when you learn how to forgive, it will remove what the Bible calls in Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, the defiling root of bitterness. Now, you all know this, and it doesn't take a genius to know this, but the fruit on the tree tastes like whatever it's rooted in. Now, you take an apple tree, and if that apple tree is rooted in bitter soil, that branch can go out there 30 feet, but the apple is going to be as bitter as the soil it's rooted in. That's just the way it is. Now, what I'm saying by this is probably whatever event occurred in your life that's hurt you, probably, in all likelihood, it occurred, you know, someplace else. But I want to tell you, it doesn't make any difference how far you get away from that person in that event. It doesn't make any difference how far you get out here on the limb. You can go to another school. Some of you transferred here to get away, maybe, from a bad relationship, something that happened. It doesn't make any difference how far you go away to go to school, how far you drive, how many years you separate yourself. If you're rooted in bitterness, the ultimate fruit of your life is going to be bitter. Some time ago, my mother came up to visit us. We were in Colorado. It's been a little over 2 years ago now, and while she was up there, she was diagnosed as having Alzheimer's disease. And I said, God, this is not fair. She was hurt. She was the one who was divorced. I mean, she is the one who prayed all the way through. Didn't want to embarrass anybody, loved everybody. This is not fair. And you cannot believe the tremendous change in my mother with this disease, which is one of the diseases rampant among older people today. It's a real killer. Disorientation, couldn't get her thoughts together, couldn't speak, couldn't really make sense. Here was a lady who all of her life had been alert, just sharp as a tack. And a year passed, and we, especially Bill here at Norman, because she lived in Norman, trying to do everything we could to take care of her. And I went to Africa a year ago this last July for a brief visit, came back, and 3 days after I got back, I got a phone call from Bill, in fact. He said, Tom, he said, Mom's had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. She's going to die, and you need to come quickly. So I got the first flight I could get out of Denver, flew down here, stood there in the hospital, heard the doctor say, we're talking hours. So she may live a few days, but probably hours. Some of you, Mac, well, I think you all came by to see her. There's no way she could live. I mean, when you get your blood pressure down to like 30 over 20, I mean, you just don't live. Hooked up an IV, a vegetable, comatose. No way she could live. When he said that, I literally, with my own eyes, saw her dig in. Now, you'd have to understand my mother and her prayer life. I just saw her dig in. Now, she's still in a coma, but I just saw her. I can't explain. Just dig in. So that day passed, next day, a week passed, a second week passed. She was still alive, just there in a coma. No heroic measures to save her life. She was just there in that bed. At the end of the second week, she stirred briefly and she spoke three words. Here are the three words. She said, want, want, want. And boy, this was wonderful. We got up. What do you want, Mother? You want ice? You want your pillow fluff? What is it you want? And nothing, you know, I mean, she didn't, and so we went down a list of things. Finally, somebody said, Dad. She hadn't seen my dad in 2.5 years. And she stirred again and said three more words. Listen to them. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And we said, well, Mom, you know, we've forgiven Dad, and we know you've forgiven Dad. And she just lapsed into a coma. The next day, we were gathered around her bed for her to die. I mean, we had prayed and read the scripture, and we were holding hands and praying. And the phone rang, and it was my father. She hadn't heard from him in 2.5 years. And she said, I said, Dad, Mom is dying. He said, well, could I speak to her? I said, she's not going to hear you. She is dying. I said, tell you what I'll do. I'll put the phone up to her ear. So I did. And when I did and he began to speak, her eyes opened up. She began to cry. And she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. And she was alert. I mean, the tremendous, awesome power of reconciliation. I mean, it just restores you. For 24 hours, she was saying things like, isn't that great, Dad, calling? I've got to lead more people to Jesus. You know that? I've got to lead more people to Jesus. Then she lapsed into a coma. Another week passed, week 3, week 4, week 5, week 6. Dad was calling every day, week 7. One day he said to me, Tom, in fact, I was up in Denver, and he called me. He said, what do you think about it? I said, she may be waiting for you. The next morning, he was there. We were all there, in fact. For the first time in all those years, holding hands, and my dad was in that circle. I thought about that little poem that says, he drew a circle that shut me out. Daunted, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that shut him in. Forgive. I want to ask you to bow your head, if you would, please, just for a moment. We got about another 60 seconds, and then we'll be dismissed. I believe, while your heads are bowed right now, I believe there's some people here who say, it'd just be man or woman enough to say, I need to choose today to forgive somebody. There's an issue that I need to settle, and I want to be set free today. I don't want to have to go back to that again. And I want to choose to forgive someone. Well, I want to pray for you. Now, I want to be able to pray for you by name. But here's what I want you to do before I pray, while everybody's got their heads bowed. If there's an issue in your life, a person in your life, and you know you need to exercise the godly character to forgive, His grace for forgiveness, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to stand up. Just stand up and just remain standing. And then we're going to pray in just a few moments. So I'll wait just a minute. You just stand up. I need to forgive someone, and today I'm going to do it. Oh, that's great. Amen. I'm making a choice. Wow. I'm always amazed. I mean, here, almost half of us. Anybody else will wait just a few moments. No need in going away. You know, when you carry that burden out of here and don't forgive, what you're saying is, God, my standard is better than yours. I will not forgive that person. Anybody else, quickly. I know it's hard. Some of you have been hurt so very, very deeply. My heart goes out to you. Anyone else? Just quickly, stand up. Others are still standing up. Anybody else? Quickly. I need to exercise. Now, you may need to go to that person. You say, well, that person never comes to me. Well, that's repentance, and that may have something to do with your fellowship with that person, but you're choosing in advance to be ready. You're saying, I'm going to forgive in advance. I'm forgiving right now. All right? Anyone else? Quickly, before we pray together. Just stand up. I'm choosing. I'm going to mark down this day, September the 11th, 1986, that Thursday evening at the BSU. I chose to forgive. Anyone else? Father in heaven, I am overwhelmed this evening. Not surprised, in one sense of the word, but just overwhelmed with your grace and mercy. You still desire to set people free. Lord, today, these people who are standing, and perhaps others who are not, are saying, I am choosing to forgive. Now, Lord, I know Satan's going to tempt them to try that case over and over again. They're going to play the what-if game, well, if-only game. But, Lord, they'll be able to go back in the filing cabinet of their mind and say, but on September the 11th, that Thursday evening in the BSU, I made a deliberate choice to forgive. That's a settled issue. No matter what my emotions may do, that is a settled issue. I have forgiven. So, Father, give each person standing the grace to forgive. Lord, I'm reminded that that servant could forgive, should have forgiven because he had been forgiven. And, Lord, it could be there are those who can't forgive because they've never come to experience your wonderful love and forgiveness. Never trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray that not one person like that would leave this building tonight without saying to someone, look, tell me how I can experience God's love and God's forgiveness. Now, Lord, just set folks free tonight. I pray in your precious name. Amen. Thank you very much. Be seated. Max, anything else?